So this afternoon, we are looking at this particular passage. And if you notice on the handout, it is showcasing that today we find the sort of picture of why prayer is necessary. And I wanted to look at this passage. We all have the great sense of our need, some days more, maybe some days less, of the Lord's provision in our life, that we cry out, even as we heard in the last psalm, "Lord, listen to my prayer." We have a greater degree some days than others of the very magnitude of our need before the Lord. And not only that, of our sense of our need before the Lord, but we also have a desire that when we pray, that the Lord would actually hear us. Why else would we pray if we didn't want to be heard? We actually want him to hear our prayer and to answer it. And to answer it, we might say, not only as what we've asked for, but also beyond what we've asked for, because we don't always know what it is that we need, as it says elsewhere, that when we don't know how to pray as we ought, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So we have this great understanding and a great desire for us to pray. But I want to look at this passage today to kind of approach it from a somewhat negative angle. And I've titled the sermon tongue-in-cheek, The Rejected Prayer. Or if we're to look at what sorts of things should we do if we don't want God to listen to our prayer, to understand something of what it is that God actually requires of us, and that there is indeed a way in which we can pray, whether it be in the attitudes or for what we ask, that the Lord will not hear our prayer, or as it says elsewhere, that our prayers would be hindered. And so as we come before it today, I want to look at this passage in James. I think it helpfully illustrates some of the things that we as sinful people can fall into, which can impede our prayers, and do that we might then make an application that we would rightly then approach the Lord in prayer, that he would listen to our prayer, that he would hear our cry for mercy and for need, all for the sake of Christ. So in this passage in James, James has spent a fair bit of time noting prayer in the life of the Christian, especially during difficult times. If you remember in James 1, verse 17, he's already told us that every good thing comes from the Father, and also if we lack wisdom, to ask of the Lord, and he gives freely to all without reproach. He's told us all these things, and I think helpfully illustrates the way that we run before the Lord in prayer. We cry out to him, our Father. And we know that he will hear our prayer for Jesus' sake and that he answers that prayer. But also that when we go before him, we know he cares for us and he answers our prayer accordingly. And that everything that is good that we would need for life and for godliness is within his ability to give. And that he can give far beyond that. And so James, in coming to this passage, has already told the congregation that, has already told us that, we're parachuting in today, but he is going to rebuke them for the way in which they are praying because they are doing it to have some sort of benefit over their brothers and sisters. If you recall, the very beginning question of is, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Or perhaps in just plain English, why are you fighting? Why are you having problems among you? And James has already discussed a number of reasons that could be. For instance, he discussed for a long period of time partiality in the church, where we see someone wealthy or someone that we might want to have in our congregation, and we say, the front pew is available for you. We want them to come and have a fellowship meal with us afterwards. We're inviting them over to our house. We just are so excited that they're here. And then there's someone that comes along, and for whatever reason, we don't want them quite so much. And, there's seats out in the narthex, and we don't even talk to them afterwards. But there's a partiality, and that's a great sin, and James discussed that. So that could be some of the reason there's quarrels. He's also talked about the matter of taming the tongue, that it's a fire set on a light by hell itself, and that it's speaking against one another that we might have quarrels. And he's also talked about the matter of seeking to judge others according to the flesh or according to our earthly senses. And he's writing to us regarding all these things. But we see here in this particular passage that he is actually going to dial in something more about the conflicts among us and really uncover the horrible nature of those conflicts that go far beyond what we might normally whitewash it, such as we might say something like that we're having just a rough time, or we're a little grumpy, or we are having some brief conflicts. But James will pull back the curtain on those and show the insidious nature of all of them. And we'll see here in James 4, verses 1 to 3, the way in which we are called to all the more pray and rely upon the Lord, that by His Spirit He would keep us from conflict with one another. First, we see the context of the rejected prayer in verses 1 to 2. Context of the rejected prayer, where we see, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. See, the context of this rejected prayer then is not that we're simply moving along in some sort of vacuum, but rather that the rejected prayer is occurring in the midst of conflict within the church, amongst brothers and sisters, and that this quarrel or conflict has broken out among them. And he asks, what causes these conflicts and fights among the church? For whatever reason, they're of course wrong, and it's our shame that quarrels do break out among one another. But it's well known enough that it recurs frequently in the Scripture, so it's not like something strange has happened here. But that doesn't mean it's not to our shame or to our great neglect. But we see here that these quarrels break out and they're made known to the world because of our words and our actions. They're made known to the world because of our world, because of our words and actions. You may say, well, how do we know that? Well, notice again that the way in which it's speaking about this conflict is the waging of a war. That's what's causing the difficulties among us. And we might say, how do we know that's made known to the world? Well, it's very easy to see if partiality breaks out among the church. We have that distinction where we have historically, even in this country, where if you go to certain parts of this country, you have you might have a First Baptist church. And the First Baptist church is where people of a certain background went to church. And Second Baptist church is where the people of another background went to church. They never intermixed. Why was that? Because they had partiality to one group, and the others were told not to leave. Even one of my friends, having spoken or preached down in the Deep South, had been asked what would happen if a certain type of person showed up to the congregation. And he was told they would be asked to leave. That was within living memory of partiality breaking out in the church, where this church, not this one, but a generic one, is only for a certain type of person. That becomes really apparent to the world. It's not like it's a hidden quarrel, that it breaks out because of partiality. Or if our tongues are not bridled and it breaks out among the congregation, it's no surprise, even breaking out and coming out on social media or where have you, of it becoming everywhere. And that these quarrels then are breaking out amongst us, and why is it that they occur? What's the generic reason, the specific reason? James tells us, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. That the quarrel is caused because of our flesh and of it being unchecked and unbridled and allowed to run rampant throughout the congregation. The quarrels then are coming out not because of the actions, so to speak. Very easy to condemn actions, right? A person should speak better. You know, they should make sure that all sorts of people can come to church with them. They are quick to invite people to fellowship meal. Those are all good things. Don't hear me wrong, please. But what is the reason behind them? What's the thing that brings them to pass, the very cause itself? That's what James is talking about. It's not the action. It is the deep-seated nature behind it. Notice that in verse 2, it says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. The murder itself is wrong, yes. But the lust behind it is what drives it first. And so James, in uncovering this for us, the context of the rejected prayer is that the people of God in this congregation and in every congregation, as this breaks out, find themselves fighting because of our passions one and against another, where we are fighting with one another because we lust, and so we go and we commit murder against our brother. Even in this way, if you look over at James chapter 1, James has told them already that this source of conflict is not because of something that has happened outside of us, but rather arises from within. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So the source of the conflict in the congregation is that in you and in me, there lies our lusts, and they break out. Why is that we fight? It's not because we're maladjusted people or because we had a bad day. Rather, it's because of our lusts that rest and reside in each of us. And so James in James chapter 4 says that the conflict that they are having is because they lust, that they seek against one another that which they do not have. In this way, then, we should understand the context of that rejected prayer is that the conflict is something which is internal to the people who are found within the congregation. It's not out there. It's not even in between the pews. It lies within you and within me. And it's then made known externally among the congregation by our actions. In this way, what passions is James blaming for this sort of civil war among the church? He's blaming it on the passions themselves. He continues to speak about it in verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. That the war which is being spoken of here is about the sort of passions that we have against one another, whether it be because we have this sort of lust and we do not have, and so we commit murder to obtain it, like David did with Uriah and Bathsheba, or whether it be that we are envious and we cannot obtain it, so we fight and quarrel. That in both the instances that are being spoken of here, the issue is not, as James is picking on it, the actions particularly, but rather the heart that arises from within it, which will speak particularly towards our point of prayer. It's speaking about something that lies within, something that we do not detect by some sort of brief sort of test as we might see the person from the external matter. In this way, then, as James is understanding the inward affections of the heart are the cause of sin, he's helping us see further that what we must seek to do when we come to pray is first and primarily an internal matter of the soul. Keep your finger here if you'd like to look over at Matthew 15 with me. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew here is going to help us rightly understand further how the way the sin that is in view here is primarily spoken of the heart. Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. The Lord has told us that as people, we typically judge by external matters. We see, you know, this person did this or they didn't do that. What the scriptures tell us as the Lord who judges the heart, that even though we might abstain from the actions that our lusts would otherwise indicate, we are just as guilty as those who have actually committed the deed. That out of the heart are where these things come from. So turning back to James, but the issue that is present here of why are they having the conflict? Because of the sin that lies ever close to their heart. That's the war that is causing us to break out. So as we're thinking about how it is that we should pray, we first need to make clear about the war that lies within and also that we would seek to do battle with it, but also that we would rightly seek to repent of our sins, not just as it relates to our external actions, but especially of the internal heart of the matter, from where those things arise. For we see here that James continues on, highlighting these things that they wish they had and do not obtain. Verse 3, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures." We see here that there's even the sense in which we ask and do not receive. We have that, you know, I've asked for this prayer, prayed for a Ferrari, and for whatever reason, it's just so I could take nice long drives up and down I-29. And it hasn't shown up yet, or whatever it may have. Or I wish that I could have this person's life, or this person's set of circumstances, or whatever it might be. That it's a type of prayer, and it's just never answered. Why? Well, I'm sure there's a variety of reasons, but one that our passage tells us is that we are asking and not receiving because we ask with wrong motives. We're asking with the wrong motive, that the prayer that we are asking is more about ourselves, or exclusively about ourselves, than it is about other people, or it is about the Lord's glory, or it is about our ability to do well before the Lord all the days of our life. In this way, then, we see that the Christian who has this quarrel with one another is because they are asking the Lord not that they might glorify him or that they might benefit their neighbor, but rather that they might enrich themselves. In this way, asking the Lord to secure the desires of our passions is the cause of our lack. Why don't we have? Because we desire it for the wrong reasons. As an aside, there may be other reasons. We may be asking, for instance, for the salvation of a family member, or the salvation of the lost, or a variety of other reasons where the Lord may simply not answer in the way that we would hope, or in the time frame that we would think would be convenient. So there's certainly that. We're speaking about a very specific scenario where someone is not receiving because they're asking with the wrong motives. So I don't want us to go from here today where someone's saying, you know, I've been praying for the Lord for years to save this person, and they haven't. It's not saying our motives are wrong with that. It's just all in the Lord's timing. And so for our purposes today, we're speaking about that very specific scenario where someone is not receiving because they are asking out of sin. And that's what we are seeking to keep ourselves from today. But notice again of how it speaks about the Lord, that the issue here in asking and not receiving is because they ask with wrong motives. And James further explains that by saying, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So not only is it with wrong motives, but it's also just that we can do with it whatever we would like. That's why they're not receiving. It's that they want, you know, the Ferrari, or they want whatever it might be. And why do they want it? Because it's their pleasures. There's nothing wrong per se with what's being requested. It's the reason we are asking for it. And then we do not receive, and so what do? As sinful people, we wage war with one another. In this way, we have to be careful as we come near to the Lord and pray that we don't come near to him as we might Santa Claus at the mall, and he says, tell me, what would you like for Christmas? And you tell him, I would like the newest Lego set, please and thank you. But that we're not treating it in this sort of way where it's all about ourselves. Rather, that we draw near to the Lord, knowing that every good gift comes from him. It's within his gift to give to us. And that if we lack, he will certainly give it to us without reproach. But that he has called us to ask for those things that are pleasing to him and of benefit to our neighbor. And that's why we are asking, because we are so others-focused, counting the needs of others greater than our own. Even in this way, 1 John 5, verse 14 tells us, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." That the verse that 1 John speaks of would call us to look unto him and to ask according to his will. So here this prayer that James is condemning the congregation or condemning us for asking is that we ask with wrong motives and not according to the will of the Lord. That's why we all the more pray in the Lord's Prayer that your will be done on our earth as it is in heaven, and that our prayers would be conformed to it. So what we see that James is telling us then, that we must then be careful with the motives that we ask, and likewise, that we would not seek to treat the Lord like a giant Santa Claus who could grant to us the things that we desire. Even in this way, we are called to abstain from those affections and those worldly pleasures that wage war against our soul. So James here helpfully helps us to see that the issue at hand then is that we would have not only right motive, but also that we would have the right sort of ends in mind for our prayer. To put it another way, the rejected prayer is that which is done by our pleasure according to our own desires, not according to the Lord's. So it's something that would be important for us to ask as we are coming before the Lord and praying, whether it be individually or corporately, if we ask, why is it that we are asking for this? And also, as we find within ourselves that we have not received of waiting upon the Lord until such a time as he makes clear his will to us. We see then of what it says on the handout, if you'd like to look, if you have it before you. Question answer 117. Actually, I'd like to start with question answer 118. What has God commanded us to ask of him? Answer, all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. So our passage then, in seeing this sort of negative slant to the prayer of things not to do, that we rightly see then that instead we should ask the Lord for all things necessary for soul and for body, and to do so that we might be pleasing in his sight and of benefit to our neighbor, or as it said in the two first and second greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That should gird our prayer life in terms of so seeking to help other people. And being the sinful people that we are, I'm sure we could sit and we could think through, you know, each of the prayer requests that we might have given at various times, the ways in which there is sin even in the best of them. And that as the Lord shows that to us, let us confess. But also then, let us also be careful to rightly pray to the Lord, for we know that he does give to us without reproach. Every good gift comes from him. So James, in speaking to us here in this passage, chides us not for praying, but rather for praying in an inappropriate way, or praying with sinful intentions, treating the Lord as if he was one giant Santa Claus who would give us whatever it is that our lusts would indicate at that particular time. I'd like to spend a fair bit of time now considering question answer 117, as we turn then to consider what the specific requisites of the prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear from us. We see that we have to first pray from the heart, that we have to pray from the heart and to the Lord. That's what James elsewhere is speaking of here, that we would pray forth from the heart. That it's what he's really saying is that we would have a sincere prayer. Perhaps you've done this before, or maybe I'm the only one. You've not really studied, and you're in school, and you come up to math class, and you have a test that day, and you throw up a prayer saying, you know, something along the lines of, Lord, I know I didn't study the way that I should have, or for the length of time that I should have, but if you could really help me out right now, that'd be very friendly. That we pray something along those lines. Will God hear that prayer? No. Why? Because it's not praying from the heart, it's not sincere, and it's completely for our own benefit. Doesn't mean he might not have kindness towards us and be merciful, and you still receive a good score. It's just not a prayer which is acceptable. Secondly, we see that we are to pray to the Lord only. To the Lord only. We're not praying to, you know, the tree over there, or to saints which have already gone to be with the Lord, or to anyone else save the Lord. That's who we are called to pray to. James had even told us previously in verse 17 of chapter 1 that every good thing is given from the Father of lights. So he's the only one that we pray to. He's the only one that we look to. And that we would then rightly pray for everything that he has commanded us to ask of him. Which, as we work through the Lord's Prayer in the days ahead, this will be somewhat of a big reveal, I'm sure, that is going to be everything in life. Every aspect of our life, that of anything that we would need, is fair game to ask the Lord for. And so in seeing that, of knowing what it is we are to pray for, that we would pray for everything he's commanded us to ask for everything that is necessary for life and for godliness. So there's nothing wrong with asking him that we might have our daily bread, that we might go and serve him, be of benefit to our neighbor. There's nothing wrong for asking him for any of those things that would be necessary unto life, but that we would do so from the heart to the Lord according to his will. Secondly, we have to know who we are, that we desperately have a need and a misery. I think at times the Lord can leave us in periods where we do not hear in the way that we would like, or in the manner or in the time frame that we would like, where we have a long period of time of prayer, even for good things, and we don't receive from him. And that in so doing, he teaches us of our great need. We've looked at that in the Heidelberg Catechism previously about our great need before the Lord as it relates to our spiritual needs. But as physical people, we have a very quick understanding of we're thirsty, or we're hungry, or we need a place to rest for the night. It doesn't take a lot of time to really kind of bear that home. Maybe every 8 hours or however long it is for you before you're hungry again, where you cry out, Lord, I need my daily bread again today. A complete reliance upon him. And I would suggest if we have such a need for basic physical things, which don't really have any bearing on the grand scheme of eternity, how much more so do we have need as it relates to our spiritual needs, where there's no one else that can help us save the Lord? We have great need. And so our need is utter. It is to the utmost. And so when we come before the Lord, then we pray, not as the individuals here in James 4, or when we fall into this ourselves, we basically come up to the Lord and pray, not because we have good motives, but rather with wrong motives that we might spend it on ourselves, but that we might deeply humble ourselves and come before him with all sincerity and with the right sort of heart to draw near to him, that we might pray in a way that is pleasing in his sight. That's what James, I think, is helping us understand by way of this negative example, that we would be so humble in the way that we approach, that we would ask, and that we would not doubt. If you look over at James 1 with me again, he cautions us concerning this in verse 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That the issue here is that the person who does not receive from the Lord wisdom when they ask is because they do not believe that the Lord will do so, that he's able to do so, but rather doubt. So when we come and we draw near and we pray to the Lord, that we are fully persuaded that he will hear our prayer for the sake of Christ, that we don't come near with sort of hedging our bets. You know, if the Lord doesn't hear my prayer on this particular item, I'll go and do this, this, and this, and it'll be fine. Rather, that we come near and draw completely upon him, utterly dependent upon him, and that we would wait. We see in our passage in James 4 that the brothers and sisters who are found here are those who, when they do not receive, how do they respond? Not with confession, not with a turning to the Lord in repentance, but rather instead that they go and seek to take it from their brother or from their sister. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. That James, in highlighting these things for us, helps us to see that the way that we are to draw near to the Lord is that we have an utter dependence upon him and belief that he will hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, because he has told us he certainly will. And he will do so for the sake of his Son. That's ultimately the sort of heart of the matter, the promise that he has given to us. And he has promised to do so throughout the Scriptures, to the praise of his glory. Thus, when the psalmist cries out in the psalm we sung right directly prior to the preaching now, is this cry to the Lord, listen to my prayer. It's an utter belief that the Lord will hear our prayer. And so we, when we draw near ourselves to the Lord in prayer, are commanded likewise to ask the Lord, that our prayer would be accepted, and that we would in this way seek to give thanks to the Lord all the days of our life, but also that we would look unto him for all that is necessary for life and for godliness. Now, as we consider, we've seen what we should not do, something of what we should do, but I'd like to talk for a brief moment about the sort of place in which we might find that we have found ourselves in sin and how we should respond. We'll all be here at various points here even now, that we find in ourselves that we have this desire to do this, but we continue to find ourselves in sin. Even as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. We long to be delivered from this body of death, and that extends utterly in our persons. And that even as it relates to our prayer life before the Lord, where we are communing with him, that we find sin in the way in which we approach the Lord, and we hate that sin, and we long to be delivered from it. When will we be delivered from this body of death? Well, when the Lord brings us to himself. James then here is speaking to us. Notice that he comes and he condemns us for these things, but he doesn't leave it there. If you drop down in verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. But James tells us that the Lord is ready to receive us as we confess our sin, even as it says in the Lord's Prayer, to forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that we would ask the Lord to cause us by his Spirit to return unto him, to put to death those things keeping with the flesh and to put on those things keeping with the new man in Christ Jesus, the new person in Christ Jesus. And so James, in highlighting these things for us, highlights the great need that we must place on our ability to pray, but also that we would be careful as we gather to pray week after week, whether in our homes or whether as we gather here, both on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday night for prayer meeting, that we would come and that we would pray in a way that is from the heart, that is to the Lord, for his glory and the good of our neighbor. And if we find ourselves in sin today, let us confess, knowing that we draw near to the Lord, and that if we ask for wisdom, that we might rightly respond, and that we might all the more grow in godliness and how we might do that. Remember what the Lord had said through James in chapter 1, verse 5. If any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That as we find that lacking ourselves, we draw near and we ask the Lord. He's already told us that he will hear our prayer. He will supply us according to our lack. And he does so far beyond what we are even able to understand or to hope for. And he does so for the sake of Christ. So today, as we find that sin in ourselves, let's draw near and confess that quickly to our loving Heavenly Father, who hears our prayers for Jesus' sake, but also ask him that he might supply to us his wisdom, that we might grow in our desire to pray and our ability to pray according to his will, and that he would be pleased to cause us to not stumble, to not fall, and to keep us from all manner of sin. And that we see that even here in this prayer. And so in the days ahead, as we see the various petitions in the Lord's Prayer, as we come to each of them, it's important that as we consider each of the petitions of why are we praying for these things? Are we praying because it's to the Lord's glory? Are we praying because it's for the good of our neighbor? Or are we praying because it's for our own personal gain, our own personal glory? And to the extent to which it's not for God's glory and it's not for the love of our neighbor, the Lord will not hear that prayer. And he will not respond in the way that we would so desire. Why? Because he will cause us all the more to be corrected. For he loves us as our heavenly Father. What good parent doesn't correct their child? So too the Lord chastises us, conforms us to the image of Christ, causing us to grow in all manner of these things. But let us seek to make these things so that we would not quarrel with one another, that our prayers might be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. In conclusion, we've seen here in James chapter 4 this sort of negative picture of the rejected prayer, that prayer which is according to the flesh, which is the prayer that is selfish and that is not to the glory of God. And we've seen that the Lord will not hear that prayer. We've seen other passages where the Lord speaks of our prayers being hindered or those things not being acceptable in His sight. Let us seek by the Spirit to put those things aside, knowing that as the Lord has purchased us by His blood and imputed to us His righteousness, that He has likewise promised to grow us into conformity with Himself, and that He does so even in the prayer that He has taught us to preach, or to pray unto Him. So let us ask Him to do these things for His glory and our good, in Christ's name. Let's pray. Father, we confess to You this afternoon that we are a sinful people in every aspect of our being, and Lord, we confess it's a great sin that we find in ourselves, even the way in which we pray to You, that many times and in many ways we have treated You as one that is simply a cosmic Santa Claus rather than the Lord, the giver of life. We pray, Lord, that You would cause our prayers to always be conformed to Your will and to always be to Your glory and always to the benefit of our neighbor. We know, Lord, that in all of these things, it's not something which we can do by the flesh, but ultimately is wrought by the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You would supply these things unto us for the sake of Your Son, whose name we pray. Amen.